Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together, and we ask now as we read your word, as we consider something of your work, and as we consider something of your word together, that you might be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, just a few verses from Mark chapter 4. I'm going to give a Sazer update for a few minutes, and then I'm going to speak on this passage. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 35 to 41, and then we're going to return to this a little bit later on. So Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, where we read, "On the same day, when evening had come, he," that's Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they'd left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So thank you so much for the invitation. I'm conscious that many of you know so much about Sazra that you could be standing up here and I could be sitting down there listening to you. I'm also conscious that because I work for Sazra, people assume that I myself have served in the military. I've been a teacher all my life. I did teach four-year-olds once. That required a considerable amount of courage and strength, and I was unarmed at the time as well. But if you work directly with soldiers for Sazra, you have to have served. If you're part of the backup team, as I am, we come from all sorts of backgrounds. Some of this you know, and you've heard it before, so I'm going to be pretty brief and hopefully quite quick. Sazra stands for Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association, but you're going to hear the phrase aviators now, because the RAF refer to airmen and airwomen as aviators, so just bear that in mind. I will just very briefly, I told this story last time, it's a fantastic story though, particularly in our day when you may feel a bit discouraged. What can we do when the tide of secularism is against us in our country? And we might feel really discouraged. Sergeant Rudd, he must have been discouraged perhaps. What could he do? He was at Woolwich Barracks, he wanted to share his faith with soldiers. What could he do? All he did was put a note on a board. That's all he did. And it said something like, "If anyone would like to borrow a Bible, please see me, Sergeant Rudd." God took that note and used it in an incredible way. I won't go over the whole story because there isn't time. The commandant was very angry, didn't want Bibles on his barracks, didn't like Sergeant Rudd. But as a consequence of that note, and Sergeant Rudd knowing some influential Christians in the military, a horse and cart arrived at Woolwich Barracks with boxes of Bibles on the back, enough for every room in the barracks. And a few years later, in 1825, because Sergeant Rudd put a little note on a board, a king's regulation stated every new soldier must be given a Bible. Amazing. So God is the same God. And you don't know what your little prayer or your apparently small, insignificant act of faith, what God will do with it. So be encouraged. 1838, Sazra regards its birthday because people realised it was wonderful. Soldiers were given a Bible when they joined up. But of course, there was a big problem. The problem was they couldn't read. Another meeting, Christian officers said, right, we're going to pool resources, we're going to pay for individual Christians to go on the barracks and read the Bibles to the soldiers. We're going to make it a job. 1838, they wrote the kind of job description. That's what Sazer regards as its beginnings. What shall we call these people? We'll call them scripture readers, because that's what they're going to do. So that's exactly what they did. We still have scripture readers today. They have permission to wear uniform by the British Army. It says scripture reader on the lapels. Any good soldier, the first thing they look for is rank, isn't it? When they see scripture reader, they don't know if they should salute or brace or bow. What do? They don't know. They've no idea. Scripture readers have no rank. But it's a great opportunity to explain what they do. We still have scripture readers today. In World War II, there were about 170 male scripture readers and 30 female scripture readers. We've now got about 16 scripture readers. We'd like to have 30. That's our big message, really. Our mission, though, hasn't changed since 1838. Very simply, it's just this. All serving personnel in the RAF and the Army hear the gospel whilst they're in uniform. That's it. That's our mission. And whereas, just as a local church would do, we'll help out. Our scripture readers will help out in any way they can. The reason they're there is to share their faith with the men and women of the armed forces. And of course, it's very urgent. One of the reasons so urgent is that we're dealing with young people. Sazra is a ministry very largely to young people. And also young people who come from the most, very often, challenging areas of British society. If you can imagine being a description of somebody, of places in Britain, where you can actually say, at the age of 18, some young people are in the last chance saloon of life. That is a shocking statement in Britain, but it's true. Because for many of them, the normal course of life for them is going to be some form of addiction, crime to fuel that addiction, prison down the line. Or they might just make it in the British Army. Many, not all, but many of the young people, particularly into the Army, who are recruited up to 10,000 a year, have a reading age of under 11. Many of them don't have parents. Many of them, their situation is so dysfunctional, dysfunctional doesn't really do it justice. They're very needy young people, and yet we have the privilege of sharing the gospel with these young men and women. And of course, it's very dangerous. We're asking them to risk their lives. So they're aware. They ask the question more than possibly the average person, whoever that is, walking down through Alresford. They ask the question, what happens if I'm in a conflict? What happens if I die? As Lord Dannett said, you can read it, essentially saying, how can we ask these young people to risk their lives without sharing with them the Christian hope and the fact that there is a life to come? Why does Sazer exist? Very, very simple. The church can't go on the basis. The church isn't allowed on the basis. I'm not allowed on the basis. There are buildings, church buildings. They're sometimes used, often they're not. We go on the basis on behalf of the local church. That's what we do. We go because the local church can't go. How is it we have this opportunity? Well, very briefly, think about those young people. Many of them, they've never ever been in a church. They've never picked up a Bible. If you ask them to give, to be able to quote a commandment, they'd look at you as if you were mad. They've never engaged in any discussion about Christian or moral principles. Many of them, not all of them, but many. Yet they're going to be armed. They're going to be sent to war zones. What's going to happen when they're shot at? What's going to happen when they capture somebody who is shooting at them? So the army are desperately keen that these young people learn discipline. They learn basic moral principles. Every life matters. They teach them something called the moral component of fighting power. Who's going to teach that? What about those scripture readers? They can do that. So a number of our scripture readers do teach basic Christian moral principles. Right and wrong. Self-control. To sometimes, sadly, young men and women who've never heard the like before. That's one of the reasons that we have this privilege, apart from the history of Sazra. Just very, very briefly where we work, here's a couple of things. Kevin and Micah at the Jackson Club. It's a cafe famous in the army for cheesy beans. Cheesy beans are lashings of toast and cheese and beans on toast and cheese. Think lasagna, but cheese and beans. Not recommended if you're dieting. To be perfectly honest, not recommended even if you're not. All right. But Mike's there. He's got an office, and he's just able to go and engage with soldiers. And what our scripture readers will all say is, look, if I go and speak to a group of soldiers and they're talking about the football last night, very often, I try and make that into a spiritual conversation, I fall flat on my face. He said, but what you pray about, what we ask for people to pray, is God-given opportunities. And he says, just from time to time, engage with a soldier or a group, and all of a sudden, there'll be a God-given opportunity. He went into work one day, very discouraged actually, he said, didn't want to go in. Asked the Lord if he could go home. And he said the first person he met, he spoke to for 3 hours about spiritual things. God-given opportunities. Here's a health fair at Aldershot. The army very keen on this because of mental health issues, as you can imagine. Big issue in the army, of course. And they have all sorts of professionals, psychiatrists, psychologists, medical staff. But they also have Sazra talking about spiritual health. And as Mike and Steve, two scripture readers, they didn't move from their table all morning, they said, not because they're being lazy, but because they had a constant stream of people coming up asking, wanting to take Bibles or Christian literature, find out a little bit more. We have a household cavalry, been amazing, haven't they, these last few years, but it's got the highest suicide rate in the British Army, Hyde Park, highest suicide rate. It's very pressured. We have Josh there. Josh goes in once a week. He's a pastor, and he has amazing opportunities there. I'm going to see if this works. This is a little video clip about mental health. Okay, so what Josh is going to say, you saw the verse, you keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on you. Well, not much luck with the sound. Essentially, he says, look, in my role as a scripture reader, there are many really helpful coping strategies when people are struggling with their mental health. Many of them. And they're very useful and they're very helpful. But he says, as a Christian, the one mental health coping strategy that really matters is to grant that my mind might be stayed on God, that I might trust him, that I might look to him. And that's really the message. I'm sorry you couldn't hear it, but the sound is not working so well. There's Lee, not far away from you, actually. Lee's in Winchester. He deals with new recruits. Very interesting. Opportunity to give out New Testaments to new recruits. If there are 100 there, usually over 90 will take. They do a questionnaire. There might be half of them will say they're atheist or agnostic. They don't use that language, but don't believe in God. But when they ask, how many of you would like us to pray for you? 100%. 100% ask for prayer. It's a training place in Winchester. So Lee doesn't see them for very long. He had a tremendous encouragement last year with one young man who professed to be an atheist when he joined. By the end of the time, he was asking for baptism. That's very unusual in a few months. But remember Lee. Lots of church engagements. Here's our main prayer request, and then I'll finish. Her late majesty was our patron, as was her father, as was her grandfather. So we're praying about what will happen. It's not our decision. It's up to the palace. My understanding is if the king decides to continue, because it's quite a historical thing, then that provides some protection for us. If he chooses not to, we get one opportunity to nominate somebody to do that role. And there are some members of the royal family who would be very sympathetic to the gospel work we do. But we don't know what will happen. When Sazra is under attack from atheists and so on, who say, why are the army allowing Christians on the bases giving out Bibles in 2024? It's really helpful to be able to say, well, actually, did you know the commander-in-chief is our patron? It's a little bit difficult to answer that. So that's a big prayer request. The next one is more scripture readers. We recently have appointed, actually a couple of weeks ago, two new scripture readers, which is really encouraging. To be a scripture reader, you have to have served. You've got to love to share your faith, but you've got to be wise. It's not an easy role. But we did appoint two scripture readers. We'd like to appoint, as I say, 30 within the next few years. So up to 30. We've got about 18 now. We'd like to continue, but SASRA pays for them, sometimes finds accommodation, so it's quite a big commitment, but it's certainly what we'd love to do. This year, I'm suspecting D-Day commemorations is going to be quite a big thing. So wisdom for SASRA about how we deal with that. It's the 80th year, and it's a time when obviously there's a lot of focus on the military. There is anyway, with what's going on with Ukraine and so on and so forth. The Ukrainian conflict. We've got a scripture reader, Katerick. He phoned up HQ. Have you got any Ukrainian Bibles? He said. They said, well, we haven't, but we can get you some. How many would you like? He said, well, I think 25,000 should do it. Amidst all the horror of what's going on, there are amazing opportunities. Same scripture reader was at a field service with a friendly chaplain. All the chaplains are friendly. This one was. At the end, he said, it was all translated. These were all young men. They're all young men, 18 to 22. And he said, at the end, there were a group who would stay behind, about 8 or 10 of them. And he said, a number of them were weeping. He said, it was really moving. He said, they were weeping not because they knew. Within months, they're going into a conflict zone, and 25 to 30% of them would be dead or injured within a month or two. They weren't weeping about that. He said they were weeping because they wanted peace with God. They wanted forgiveness of sins before they went into the conflict zone. So amidst all the horror of what's going on, God is at work. So thank you for your prayers. We really appreciate it. I don't know if you get the Ready magazines individually, any of you. I don't know if you do that or whether you get it as a church. But SASRA is asking increasingly if it's possible to be able to send all the magazines to one person in the church who can give them out, because it just helps with postage costs and things like that. So I'm not quite sure whether that is relevant for yourselves. But do pray for us. We really appreciate your help. Okay. And I'll be around afterwards. Do take our magazine if you haven't already. If you haven't already got one or haven't received it. Okay, so and as I say, I'll stay around behind. So do take one of my magazines, and if you have email and you haven't signed up to our e-newsletter, then please do sign up. That would be really appreciated. Okay, right. Shall I just pause for a moment? I know time is moving on, but let's pause and we'll just pray just before we consider this passage from Mark chapter 4. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you at the beginning of this year that you continue to build your church. You continue to work in this world. You continue to work in our land, even though we grieve at how far we have wandered, as Mike was saying, from you. Our Father, we thank you that you continue to work, and we ask that you might speak to us now as we consider your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'd like us briefly now to consider the well-known account of Jesus calming the storm. You may be aware, this story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But were you aware that Mark includes tiny detail which is absent from the other gospel writers? And it's that tiny detail I'd like us to consider this morning. But here's the picture that all three gospel writers paint for us. After a busy, challenging day, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." That was not such an easy thing to do. Galilee is 7 miles across, east to west, 13 miles north to south, and as I'm sure you'll be aware, it is subject to sudden storms of great danger and ferocity. And this night, that the storm does come. As the Lord Jesus sleeps, The waves crash against the boat. The boat is becoming overwhelmed. And as the storm rages, we see a great contrast, don't we? We see the panic of the disciples with the peace of the Lord Jesus. We see their anxiety with his patience. And most telling of all, we see their helplessness contrasted with his power. They are helpless in the storm. There's nothing they can do. And at the end, of course, they acknowledge that, really. They feared exceedingly. They said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And so my question really is, beginning of this year, to all of us, is, do you know what it is to be in a storm? I'm not speaking about the storms we see from time to time. I'm speaking about storms in our lives. Do you know what it is to have a storm in your life, a time when a great windstorm has arisen? You feel your boat is filling, you feel it's on the point of sinking, and you feel helpless against the elements that are raging all around. Now, there's a psalm all about storms. I don't know if you know it. It's Psalm 107. Do read it later. Psalm 107 is all about trouble in life. It's all about storms in life. It's a psalm that gives a very honest assessment of why there is trouble. See, the Bible is so honest, isn't it? It tells us there is trouble in our world. It tells us there's something not right. It tells us there's something out of sync. We're not right with the God who has made us. And trouble will come as the sparks fly upwards. It comes to all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike. And this particular psalm speaks about that trouble. It speaks about people in trouble. Sometimes in trouble, in storms, because of their own foolishness. Sometimes just because of circumstances. Constant theme in that psalm. Four times the psalmist says, the people in trouble, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Those who wandered in the wilderness and desert, God delivered them. Those who were imprisoned, God delivered them. Those who are so ill, even at the point of dying, they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And those who are actually in physical storms at sea, they cry out to the Lord, and he delivers them. It's not what is so compelling. And the thing that is not remarkable is not that they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. But what's so compelling is that God has compassion on them in their trouble. They cry out in their trouble, and he delivers them. So do you know what it is to be in a storm and to cry out to God in your trouble? A storm when you're thrown up and down, when you stagger, when you're at your wit's end, when all your wisdom is swallowed up. Now, in 1875, William Henley wrote a famous poem. You'll recognise some of it, I'm sure. It's really a biography of his life experience. It's really a commentary on the trouble he'd had in his life. So he starts his poem by speaking about his unconquerable soul. His soul is unconquerable. He says, "You cannot defeat me. You cannot defeat my spirit." He says, "In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance," he goes on. He's talking about circumstances and says, yes, I've had some really difficult things to deal with, but I haven't flinched. I've steeled myself and I haven't been moved. He says, I'm not afraid, whatever life throws at me. He suffered, but he's unbowed. You cannot beat him, it said. Well, he certainly had had trouble in his life. At the age of 12, he had tuberculosis of the bone. He lost a leg. The character Long John Silver was actually based on William Henley because the author knew William Henley's story. He suffered regular illness. He died after an accident at the age of 53. He was very determined. The poem is about steel and resolve and determination and human spirit. But how does he finish his poem? He said, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Really? Is he really the master of his fate? Was he really the captain of his soul? When he breathed his last, and his spirit soared to worlds unknown, and he returned to the God who made him. We're not the masters of our fate. We're not the captains of our soul. So do you feel in the midst of a storm this morning? Are you like those in Psalm 107 who cried out to the Lord in their trouble? Or are you like William Henley, self-confident, self-assured, really believing that you are the master of your fate? Well, here is that little detail in Mark's account I referred to earlier. In the passage about the great storm on the Lake of Galilee, Mark mentions a little detail in verse 36. It's this. Now, when they'd left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Other boats were with him. The storm will rage, but there are other boats on the Lake of Galilee that night. Other boats being tossed in the storm that night. As Jesus slept, there were other boats struggling to stay afloat. So in the time that remains, I'd like to say three things about Mark's little phrase, there were other boats with him in the storm. And the first thought is this, you are not alone in your trouble. There are others on the lake as well. There are others in the storm. There are others who are suffering too. In fact, there are others who know what you're going through. In fact, there are others for whom their storm seems far more tempestuous even than your own. So I know of one believer whose life has been pretty much devastated in the last year by circumstances, led him almost to despair at God's dealings, a sense of God's hand of chastening, a sense of helplessness in the storm. But how comforting to realize that there are other boats on the lake, and that in all his trouble, he considered there were others in the storm as well, many of them overwhelmed with higher and stronger waves than he. Even in his trouble, he could reflect on God's goodness and begin to do what we used to teach the children to do, to count their blessings and to name them one by one and to turn again to the God who is too kind to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind, too wise to be mistaken. Too good to be unkind. It's very moving to think of the words of Joni Erickson Tada, who was paralysed at the age of 17 in that diving accident. She said when she had her accident, she was horrified at the prospect of remaining paralysed for the rest of her life. But she said, when she'd got over the initial shock, once my faith survived that refining, God's design began to dawn. My paralysis pushed me into times of prayer when I didn't want to pray. And I can honestly say, she said, God's refusal to make my life easier has been my greatest blessing. There are others in the storm. So if the first thought is that you're not alone, there are other boats on the lake. The second thought is somewhat similar. You are not alone. What matters most is that the Lord Jesus is in the boat with you. Is Jesus Christ in the boat with you? You may not know his presence like those disciples. He appears asleep. But is he in the boat with you? You know the old hymn where the writer says, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. It sounds a little bit superficial, doesn't it? A little bit glib in 2024. But the hymn writer, it's an old hymn. The hymn writer who wrote that wasn't being glib, wasn't being superficial, was a man of the sea, went as far away from God as it's possible to be, even converted in the midst of a storm when he'd given up hope of life itself. The important thing is to have Christ in the vessel. If he's in the vessel, then we can trust and cling on and hold on to his wonderful promises. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. So when the waves come, when the storms come, is Jesus Christ in the boat with you? Do you cry out to him in your trouble? So if the first thought is the Christian is not alone in the storm, there are other boats on the lake, and the second thought is you are not alone in the storm, the Lord Jesus is in the boat, the third and final point is somewhat similar. You're not alone in the storm. Did you notice how Mark adds the little detail in this, in his gospel? He doesn't say there were other boats with them. He says there were other boats with him. It's personal. His presence was with them. The Lord Jesus was with his sheep. He is always with his sheep. There are other boats with him in the storm that night. The Lord of the storm knew all the others on the lake that night. He knows all his children. He knows them in their hour of need. His eyes are in every place. He knows and loves his sheep. He calls them by name, each one. There are other boats with him. They're with him in the storm. I'll finish with this. This year, of course, I'm sure you'll be aware, is the 100th year anniversary of the Paris Olympics. Why is that significant? Well, that was the Olympics when Eric Liddell refused to run in his favoured event because it was on a Sunday, and yet he ran in a new event for him and won gold. But shortly after the Olympics, he put fame all behind him and he went to China to be a missionary. And in 1945, he found himself a prisoner in a complex which was surrounded by the Japanese and run by the Japanese, with 1,800 others, including many children. Such was Eric Liddell's Christian influence in the camp. One child wrote of him, "We had Jesus in the camp with us." and he was wearing running shoes. We had Jesus in the camp with us, and he was wearing running shoes. But in 1945, he was dying in a makeshift hospital. There were a group of Salvation Army musicians also in the camp. They sent a message to Eric saying, "Can we play a hymn for you? What would you like us to play?" He said, "Please, can you play my favourite hymn, Be Still My Soul?" And so there they were outside that makeshift hospital. It must have been great comfort to that Christian man to hear these words, "Be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain." Then listen to this. "Be still my soul. The winds and waves still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." I can think of no greater motto to take into 2024 for you and me to be able to say to ourselves, "Be still my soul. The winds and waves still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." There were other boats with him in the storm that night. Let's remember the one who still rules the winds and the waves. We're going to finish our time by singing. We're going to sing 673. There is a Redeemer. We're going to sing of the one who rules the winds and the waves. 673. And you can stand if you wish to.